Thanks, Pastor David. Great to be back in Real Life Church with you again this year. Everybody having a good day? What's going on with this weather? It's crazy. I want some rain. I want to get up in the morning and feel cold. Put my UGG boots on, a jacket on or something. You get them. It's like kind of, it's like autumn, early autumn. It's just gorgeous. It'll turn up, don't worry. It's great. Good to be with you. Do love your church. Love all that you're doing in the community, and just love the fact you had nearly 100 people at Eltha. That's ridiculous. You guys want to stop being so crazy, all right? Can you all calm down a little bit? 100 people at Eltha, that is outrageous. That'd be one of the biggest Eltha courses that I know in the city of Perth. It's going on at the moment, but that's outrageous. I do love your pastors. I've gotten to know each other over the last couple of years, spending more time with each other and doing some coaching, consulting work with your church and with pastors, your David and Rochelle, and just love a few things about you guys. I love the fact that you love Jesus. It's kind of good to keep doing that as you age, get more mature and older. It's good to keep loving Jesus. Their passion for Jesus is exemplary. I love the fact that you have a great heart, both for reaching out people here in your community. You have great community services programs. Also, you've got a great heart for missionaries. You've mentioned missions about 57 times this morning. I'm not surprised by that. You've got a great passion for the nations of the world. And I just love the fact that you continue to have a heart to learn and grow in Christ. You have many years of pastoral experience. Fantastic. How many years have you guys been pastors? How many? 23. I think you should put your hands together and bless your pastors. Encourage them. This morning, come on, bit of applause, bit of honor for your pastors, bit of love for your pastors. No one whistled. I love to hear a whistle in the house of God. If you got a good whistle on you, let it rip now. Hey, that's it. Who was that? Was that you, sir? Give me another one. I love whistling in the house of God. Can you give me another one? Oh, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Whistles have breath. It's important to pray for your pastors. It's important to encourage your pastors. It's important to speak well and bless your pastors. They are perfect in all their ways. No, actually, I think that's God. They are not perfect. They're imperfect. They're people of flesh and blood like you. They don't get everything right. They're not going to make every decision that will please you or keep you happy. And that's not their role. Their calling is to make you into the image of Christ, that you might reflect Jesus. And so, thank you. I'll take applause for that line. That's a good line. I think it's vital that you bless your pastors. I do have a proverb. I probably mentioned one of the times I've spoken here. Happy pastor, happy life. It's true. Grumpy pastor, Sundays aren't happy. You know, pastor up here. You don't want that sort of pastor. And one of the ways you can help create that sort of leadership is blessing, praying, encouraging, thanking. So it'd be great, as many as you can, say thank you to David and Rochelle. As often as you can, I know they'd appreciate that and enjoy that, wouldn't you? Yes. Absolutely. We all need. Anyone here need encouragement ever? We all do. We all need it. I'm going to jump straight into the Bible. You guys have been doing a series on Romans, so I'm going to go to two messages today. I will save the second one for the second service in case you're thinking, man, what time are we getting out here? Lock those doors, baby. We're staying for the next 3 hours. In fact, we can go right through to 4 p.m. to the theology lecture. Have Pastor Steve come in. Who would like to do that? Everyone's looking nervously around at the doors to see if someone is locking them. I know in parts of Africa, some parts of Asia as well, they do lock the doors, just keep... Another message, Pastor. Okay, let's do it. And I know you've been doing a series on Romans. I'm going to preach a completely different message out of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to preach through that chapter in the second service. So if you want to hang around for a second message, if this one's no good, it may improve in the second service. You think, man, this guy could not get any worse. I'll hang around and see if I can get something decent in the second service. But if you want to hang around, that would be fantastic as well. The book of Romans is a stellar book, and it is the largest letter that Paul wrote. And I'm sure you know that, and the letters of Paul are placed in the Bible, not in order of writing, but in order of size. So they start at Romans. And Paul was in the city of Corinth when he wrote it, a city of 90,000 people. 30,000 of the 90,000 were slaves in Corinth. So if this was a Corinthian church, very famous church of the first century, all you guys would be slaves. And probably in the church you would sit separate to your slave owners who would also be in the church. It was some of the aspects of Greek slavery, of slavery in the Roman Empire were a bit different. I'll explain that as we go. But Paul is sitting there. He's around about 50 years of age. He's just finished his golden era of church planting. He's planted about 10 churches in the province of Asia, Asia Minor, it's called. And it's kind of part of modern-day Turkey. And he's planted about 10 churches in 3 years, such that he says the whole area has heard the gospel. He's had the big Ephesian riot where people are rioted against him because they were going bankrupt. And he comes to this scenario here where he is sitting in Corinth and being the typical... Paul was an A-type personality. He was a go-getter, a choleric type who would sort of take no prisoners. I'm on my way. Watch out. Get out of my way. I'm coming through. You might know someone like that. That's Paul's personality. When he gets to the end of Romans, he writes this brilliant letter to the church at Rome. He tells them, I'm going to come and visit you so you can look after me and help me get to Spain. But then he finishes off this letter with his Hall of Fame. With champions, there's about 27 people named in Romans 16. People have stood with him shoulder to shoulder in building the church and planting the church and preaching the gospel. And he names these people one after another. And I want to put some of these people up before you as models this morning. Last year, I decided that our toilet systems in our house needed replacing. They were getting a bit old, and I thought, being the great handyman that I'm not, I thought, you know what, I wouldn't mind a project. I think I'll replace the toilet systems in my house. Yeah, my wife kind of said, oh, no, as well. But I said, no, I can do it. So you know what I did first? I went to YouTube. Because on YouTube, you can learn anything. And I found YouTube videos of how to remove a cistern and how to replace it. I watched these a number of times, down to Bunnies, got my toilet cisterns. And sure enough, watching YouTube, I watch YouTube a lot, don't do this job, watch YouTube. Drilled a few too many holes for the first one in our house, but got it done. The second one, oh, like a breeze. Why? Because I had a model. It's something I could look at, and I know how to do this now, not because of what I know, but because I can look at someone else doing it, and I can copy them. And in the Christian life, you and I need models. You have brilliant pastors. You have stellar pastors. I work with dozens of churches. I'm currently coaching over 30 pastors in Australia and overseas, and I can tell you have got outstanding pastors, good, godly pastors, and you know that. But part of the reason you want good, godly pastors is that you can copy their lifestyle. Look at how they live, how they carry themselves, how they speak, how they behave. It gives you a model of how to live the Christian life. So what Paul thought he would do is give the Romans a model of the Christian life. So I'm going to read through this passage, Romans 16, verse 1. You can follow with me or just listen if you want to. I want you to note, as I do read, I want you to do a little count in your head of the number of times Paul mentions Jesus. It might be as Christ or as Christ Jesus or our Lord Jesus, but I want you to note the number of times. So here we go, Romans 16, 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria, which is a little port down the road from Corinth. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epinetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Adronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ. My dear friend Stasius. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Oh, I love that name. Isn't it a gorgeous name? Next child you have in the church should be named Aristobulus. It'd be different. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphenia and Tryphosia, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Three women are mentioned as working hard in the Lord in this passage. Unfortunately, no men are mentioned as working hard in the Lord. All the ladies said, yeah, absolutely. All the men said, move on, John, please. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. There's actually four. Oh, my goodness. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Philogon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philogius, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, Olympus, and all the Lord's people are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. How many times did you count Jesus getting mentioned? 12, 13, 12. Okay, we went to different math schools, obviously, different numbers go on. It's around about a dozen, 13. It just depends which version you're reading as well. Here, in 16 verses, Paul, who is now an old man in first century times, the average age of a male in the first century was 36, 37. If you lived to 40, you lived above average age. If you lived to how old Paul was when he wrote this, nearly 50, you were considered a very old person. Here is Paul as a very old believer. He's been walking with Christ about 20 years. And here he is mentioning Jesus in 16 verses at least a dozen times. I want to put Paul up as our first model this morning. That is, even as he aged in life, as he aged in Christ, he kept a vibrant, alive faith in Jesus. He was a man who still kept the word flowing through him. He's a man who was committed to serving Christ. He was a man who was committed to prayer. Can I challenge you as someone who's in that kind of older generation, those of you in my generation, that I want to encourage you to be a person who is vibrant in your faith, someone who lives in this word, someone who eats and drinks and chews on this word, someone who says, you know what, a theology lecture at 4 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon, you know what, I haven't been to a theology lecture for maybe 100 years. I might just go out and just rattle my brain a bit with a bit of theology. As you and I get older in our faith should be more alive. Our strength in Christ should be stronger. Our courage should be braver, because every generation coming after us is looking at us. And if we're kind of tired and miserable and grumpy and, oh, I don't like what's going on in the church today, if we've got that sort of spirit, young people get discouraged. Young people can feel disheartened, but as an older believer, you keep your heart in this Bible. I know your pastor is a Bible guy. He loves the Bible, preaches the Bible, reads the Bible, studies the Bible. That you keep your heart and your spirit in this Bible. Every day you're spending time with Jesus. Some days it might be 3 minutes. Some days it might be 20 minutes. Some days it might be an hour. But you're spending time with Christ saying, Lord, revive my heart, renew my heart. Sunday after Sunday, you're saying, no, I'm not one of those people who turns up once a month. I'm here every Sunday. Man, that was a moment at communion. How good was that this morning? Pastor David said, come on, just confess your sins. So I thought, yeah, I got a few. Okay, Lord, here we go. I'm just going to unload a bit of stuff for you. And that lightness you felt in the meeting is all of us feeling cleaner. Imagine if you hadn't come to church today. You'd still be carrying a bit of a thing back there, or something would just, that little weed that you pulled out was very small this morning. By next week, it'd be a bigger weed. Just being in the house of God regularly washes you, cleanses you, fills you. You go home with a sense of, wow, that was good to go to church. How many times do you wake up on a Sunday and go, oh, I don't know if I want to go? Yeah, I can hear that. Actually this morning, really, to be honest. Actually, I don't want to come this morning. You need to resist that. Sometimes it's just your body going, oh, I think I just want to lie in and eat Doritos. Oh, I got some extra potato chips. I think I was lying in bed and eat potato chips all morning. That'll be healthy. Sometimes it is, and I don't want to give him too much credit, but sometimes it is the devil. just putting a little thought, I don't get church, so you don't need today. But you older believers like me, my generation, we have to be like Paul. Here he is an older man, yet he's still mentioning Jesus, 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 Jesus. Staying fresh in your faith, so vital. And I think you do that by what I've been saying. Stay in this. Stay prayerful. Stay in the house of God. If you've slipped into a habit of, I just turn up kind of when I feel like it, once a month I'll come to church. Get out of that habit. That's a bad habit. If you try to do that in the workplace, boss, I don't feel like working this week. I won't be in. Just make sure you put my pay in the bank. It's going to go down really well, isn't it, eh? But to be faithful, loyal, committed, like Paul. Paul models to us strength in our years. My wife, she'll be here in the second service, Diane. We've been traveling ministry the last 5 and a bit years. And last year, Diane stopped traveling so much. She just didn't want to keep up the pace that I travel at. So she said, I'm just going to settle back into our church. We're still members of our church. I'm never there because I'm at a different church every Sunday. But she said this year, she said, you know what? I think I want to run a connect group in our church this year. We pastored in our church for 30 years, but Diane has gone back to run a connect group in our church. And I've had so many people, when I tell them that, people say, well, that's extraordinary. That's amazing that here she is in the kind of more older season of life saying, you know what, I just want to be a volunteer in the house of God. I just want to serve in the house of God. There's going to come a stage when I stop traveling and preaching other places and I'll still be a member of our church. I'm going to put my hand up to be a volunteer. I would love to be a door greeter. I reckon I'd be a great door greeter. I mean, I'm good looking. I know how to smile. I know how to shake people's hands. I'd be a great door greeter. I'd be like Errol Boffey. He's in his mid-80s in our church. Errol is a bit unwell at the moment, but Errol's been a door greeter for years in our church, and he dresses sharp. He's got a smile that would light up a building. And you walk in, and there's Errol with his 160-watt smile, just switches it on. Hi, John, so good to see you. Saw him on Good Friday. Gave me a big cuddle, big hug. And he's all kind of skin and bones. He's getting a bit older now, and he said, John, so good to see you. How are you doing? I said, I'm great, Errol. I heard you're not doing so well. Oh, don't worry about that. So good. I want to be like Errol Boffey. Here in the house of God as I get older, still serving. Even if I'm like 97, my mum had her 90th birthday on Friday night. We had a big party down at City Beach. Whole bundle of us there. Mum and Dad stayed at the Crown Towers, the new 6-star hotel. Oh, yeah, I went up into their room. My goodness. Flash. My mum's going, oh, this is awesome. This is brilliant. This is so much fun. My dad's 91. He walks a bit slow like this. He's going, oh, a lot of money to pay for this room, isn't it? Just check me wallet, you know. 30 of us went to the party. Mum and Dad paid for the whole dinner. Dad said, oh, if they're going to get a mortgage on the house, or I paid it off, I'm going to get another. So I reckon I'll be about 95 in the foyer going, great to see you in church today. Don't worry, just find your seat and I can't move too quickly. Help yourself, you know. But I refuse to be an older person in the house of God who's tired and miserable and grumpy. I refuse that. I'm going to keep serving the Lord like Paul. He's a really old guy when he wrote this. He lived another 14, 15 years. He was ancient when he died. Come on, my generation. Have that spirit. Have that spirit and heart to serve. So Paul's my first model. Let you give me another one. You'll notice that all through the verses, except verse 1, all through the verses, it's greet, 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 g'day, hello, greet, greet, greet. In other words, Paul has sent this vanguard of workers onto Rome, and he'll take a bundle of them onto Spain. He's a visionary. That's his plan. It's greet, greet, greet. But in the first verse, it's not greet, it's I commend. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon, a leader in the church in Centuria. Centuria was like Fremantle is to Perth. It's a port of Corinth. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, to give her any help she may need from you. For she's been the benefactor of many people, including me. Phoebe, most scholars think, was the woman who carried the epistle to the Romans, the letter to the Romans from Paul to the Roman church. He doesn't say hello to Phoebe. She's not in Rome. Most scholars think that she was a wealthy businesswoman who Paul had asked, would you mind giving up your business for a month or two, take the dangerous trip to Rome, carry this magnificent letter, the longest letter I've written. Paul would not have known that 2,000 years ago, pastors would be doing series out of this letter. How amazing. Phoebe, she's called here a benefactor of many people, this big-hearted, big-spirited woman, says, Paul, you want me to sacrifice? Paul, you want me to lay down my business for a couple of months? You want me to leave my friends and my family and take this letter? Paul, I'm here to serve. Let me do it. How can I help? Paul says, I want you to take this letter. And Paul says, I'm commending Phoebe to you. Receive her in the Lord in a way that's worthy of his people. Give her any help she may need, for she's been the benefactor of many people. Now, this word benefactor, some translations translate it patron. Greek society in Corinth and Athens and Greek cities was built on patronage, on being a benefactor. And what wealthy people like Phoebe would do is they would actually go and buy slaves. So they'd go down to the slave market and they'd have a bundle of people down the slave market. Is your name Amy? You can say they're Amy, it's okay. But say I was a wealthy benefactor like Phoebe. I go down to the slave market, thousands of slaves there, and I'd see a young lady like Amy, and we'd discover the guys doing running the slave market would say, now Amy is a singer. Can you play an instrument? No, that's okay, but you can sing. So you're up here singing. You can speak very well as well. I would see Amy and say, I'm going to buy Amy. She's for sale. You're a slave. I'm going to buy you, but I'm not going to buy you to take your own wash dishes and clean floors. I'm going to send you to the Conservatory of Music here in Corinth, and you're going to study for 3 to 4 years on your singing. You're also going to learn a number of instruments so that whenever my family has a dinner party and I need music, Amy, you're on. And you will perform because I own you. But have you got a husband? Well, bring him with you. I'll buy him as well. And you can raise your family on my property. I have a large property. I've got a little house you can go and live in. And your husband, what's your husband's name? Ashley. I'm buying Ashley, Amy and Ashley, 2 for the price of 1. I'm buying you both. This would happen in Corinth. Now, Ashley, I need a physician on my property for my family. And actually, I need a physician for our village. I'm going to send Ashley off to the medical school. Ashley's going to study for 5 years and become a doctor and my personal physician for me and my family, and also I'll make him available to my village. Some scholars think that Luke, who was a doctor, was actually a slave. Theophilus, the guy he wrote to, was his owner. There were trained doctors in the first century in Greek society who were slaves. There were trained musicians who were slaves. And people like Phoebe, who didn't want a slave just for servile cleaning the house, they actually had a heart towards people and would take their money and say, Amy, I'm going to pay for all your study, all your fees, all your lodgings, all your keeping. All I want from you is brilliant music when I need it. Sound like a deal? You don't get a choice. I just bought you. Paul notes that when he turns up into Corinth, what's Phoebe doing? She's been a benefactor of many people, including me. Phoebe is opening up her wallet, her purse, and say, Paul, what are you doing making tents? You don't need to make tents in Corinth. I'm going to provide for all, put your tent tools away. While you're in Corinth, I'm going to look after your food. I'm looking after your lodging. I'm going to have a big-hearted spirit towards you. I'm going to give financially so you can just preach the gospel, study the word, and win as many people. You can build a huge church in Corinth. And let's down in my little town of Centuria, why don't you plant a church down there, Paul? Paul says, I commend you, Phoebe. I want to put Phoebe up before you as a model. A big-heartedness, huge spirit and generosity. I love my city of Perth. I'm born and bred boy. I was born in King Edward Hospital in Subiaco. I love Perth. Lived all but 1 year of my life here in the city of Perth. And I love my city. But my city is an interesting city. My city is kind of got two mindsets. One is what I call the King's Park mindset. King's Park is a 500-hectare park set aside by Lord John Forrest and John Septimus Rowe in the 19th century in Perth. It has 5 million people visit it a year. It is the largest inner city park in the world, bigger than Hyde Park in London, bigger than Central Park in New York. And I marvel at these two men, Lord John Forrest, John Septimus Roe, the great surveyor general of our colony in the late 19th century, who said, you know what? We've got 500 hectares of beautiful, pristine bushland right close to the CBD. I reckon they must have been tempted to build brilliant, beautiful houses for themselves where the War Memorial is. Can you imagine a house where the War Memorial is? Oh my, the view. Can you imagine how many hundreds of millions of dollars Kings Park is worth? I mean, I wouldn't be surprised if it got towards a billion. 500 hectares of prime real estate. And what Lord John Forrest did and what John Septimus Roe did is they said, you know what, why don't we take this land and set it aside for the generations to come? I reckon they would have had the odd little property developer in the 19th century going, Lord Forrest, I could do a deal for you. Just give me a parcel of that land, hand it over to me as Crown land. I'll develop it, and I'll plop you a brilliant mansion right where they'll build a war memorial one day. And actually, I'll give you a little cash back deal if you like. Do you reckon someone thought that? I reckon someone thought that. Then I look at the bell tower. I go, oh my goodness. The bell tower was meant to be a landmark thing in our city. And because our city went, oh, it's too big, it's too big. I've got too much money, too much money, whining, grinding, just whining, 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 complaining. I just shrunk it, shrunk it, shrunk it. I'll take people up to King's Park. If I'm passing the bell tower on the way, they'll say, what's that? And I said, don't worry. No, what is that? That's an embarrassment. That's what that is. You got this King's Park mind. It's like Phoebe. It's a big heart. God wants you to be big-spirited, big-hearted, generous in your language about other people. Not complaining, not criticizing, not pulling down, but big-hearted in your language and your thoughts towards others, loving, kind, gentle in how we treat others. A Phoebe spirit to me is a King's Park spirit. It's a spirit that says, what can we do to bless others? What can we do to care for others? The bell tower is a picture in my mind of how small-minded people can shrink and shrink and shrink. That thing was meant to be two or three times bigger than what it is. But people complained and whined so much, they just cut it down. Now, to me, it's an embarrassment that will disappear once all the buildings in Elizabeth Quay get built. What sort of believer do you want to be? King's Park or bell tower? It requires a stretching of spirit and heart. I got this little proverb. Thinking big makes you a big thinker. When you start to think big towards people, when you start to think big towards church, when you start to get generous with your time and your finance, your pastor was encouraging you earlier about giving. When you start to use your finance to advance the kingdom of God, when you get that Phoebe spirit of generosity, you start to have a bigger heart and a bigger spirit. You start to be more merciful, more kind to people. Let me give you one more model. I'll put that up and then I'll finish. Verse 2. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. They risked their lives for me. We don't know how. Paul does not tell us how they risked their lives. Maybe it was at the Ephesian riot where Paul wanted to go and preach to all these people in the stadium who were rioting because of his influence on the economy. He was smashing the idolatry economy, smashing the idol making, and actually silversmiths were rioting because their trade was just getting ruined by people getting saved and throwing away their idols. Paul said, I wanted to preach to this mob, and maybe a few guys tried to get a hold of him and beat him, and maybe Priscilla and Aquila rescued him, got in the way of other people. I don't know if it was that occasion or another occasion. Paul had many touches and scares with death through his ministry, but Priscilla and Aquila were risk takers. Risk is a four-letter word for faith. And one of the challenges, I think, for all of us who live in Australia, where we live in a society that is comfortable, that is safe, that is secure, And I know you and I struggle with all sorts of different things of living in Australia. But comparatively, I could take you to parts of the world where I've been in Pakistan. I could take you parts of the world where I've been in Zambia. I could take you parts of the world where I've been up in inland China that you would just go, oh my goodness, I am living in the promised land compared to these people. We have so much. But I think we live in such a safe, secure environment that it actually dampens our ability to take risks. I actually find that people in Africa who don't live in a safe, secure environment, there is no government handing them out money when they get sick. When you get a disability, there's no government handing out money. They have to get out there and do something and make something. They have to take far bigger risks sometimes than you and I do. And I'm not minimizing the pressures of life that we live in Australia. I know many of us struggle in various areas of our life in Australia, but comparative to the rest of the world, we live in the promised land, folks. But that security and safety can cotton wool us so much that we don't get to be a risk-taking people anymore. We cotton wool our children and kind of have this helicopter parent sort of thing. And one teacher told me it's not helicopter parent anymore, it's Black Hawk parent. Helicopters with gunships. You know, don't touch my child. My child never does anything wrong. My child, you got to protect my child all the time. And we can raise our people, young people, children, young adults, in far to an environment that's protected. Sometimes it's good just to shove them out into some areas where it's difficult and they have to take a risk. God has built you and I not just for safety and security and comfort, but built us to take risks. So important to step out of the boat. What's God calling you to take a risk on? Maybe it's inviting someone to church. Maybe someone, you've been kind of scared at work even to say you're a Christian. Maybe you're afraid to kind of just go, oh man, if I kind of tell everyone I'm a Christian, what's it going to be like? If I invite my friends maybe to the Wednesday community group or Friday community group, maybe if I invite someone even to Alpha, it's not too late, you've only done 1 week, people can come the second week, invite someone to Alpha or invite someone to church. You might even have a backslidden friend that you ring up and say, I got a crazy idea. Why don't you come with me at 4 o'clock to a lecture on theology? And that's a stupid idea, but I just thought, what the heck, I'm going to ring you and take a risk. What risk does the Lord want you to take? For some of you, it's actually to start tithing, to start giving your finance. For some of you, it's to share your faith. For some of you, it's to invite someone to the house of God. For some of you, your risk to take is not to go home immediately after the service, because that's what you do, because it's safe and secure. Is to actually stay and meet some people and connect with people. For some of you, your risk is to actually join a small group, maybe even come to Elthra and get to know people. Some of you are shy and retiring and you find it difficult to connect with people, and God is challenging you with something that may never challenge me. He's challenging you, come on, I want you into relationships. Step out of your shyness. Get a bit of boldness and say, my name is John. Just to step up. Some of us have our lives so cotton-wooled, so secure. Sometimes I'll be playing with my grandsons and they'll be running down a slope and there'll be concrete everywhere and their mother will say, oh, stop. And I'll say, no, run harder, boys. Come on, fall over, bruise yourself, get a bit of blood on you. One of the reasons Di and I stepped out of pastoring our church 5 years ago, still young enough to do something fresh, is that we wanted to get out of a safe, secure environment. Not that pastoring is all that safe and secure. We thought, you know what? I want to do something else in my life. I want to start helping other churches and pastors. And we took a massive risk. And frankly, every year is a risk for us now. Every year. It's fabulous. And 4 a.m. scary. I love it and I hate it. But I love the fact that at my age, I'm going, you know what? Retirement, you're kidding me. I don't want to retire. I want to keep redesigning what I'm doing. I want to keep changing it up. I want to see what God will do if I go, I want to see what God puts under me. Come on. Come on. Come on. Oh, I've got me super, I've got me pension, I've got it all sorted out, John. I've got it all lined up, got the ducks lined up. I'm only 33, but I know exactly what's going to happen through to 97. I've got it all worked. Come on, stop that. My gorgeous old father, 91, who's now joined Facebook. not a Christian, but I'll put up something about preaching or something. He'll like it. I don't think he knows what he's doing. Took a risk at 18, joined up, went to New Guinea. Second World War. Saw action for a year at 18. Just took a risk. Just wanted to serve. I think we owe it to what people have won for us in this nation of freedom and liberty. We owe it to not live a safe, secure, comfortable, everything locked down life. We have to be risk takers. Would you close your eyes where you're sitting this morning? Put up three people before you today. Paul, alive in Jesus. Doesn't matter what age you get, you can get kind of dead in Christ almost. Where that lively relationship of being in church, worshiping, of in the scriptures, in prayer, well, that's died off. I want to challenge you this morning to renew your personal, individual, private walk with Jesus Christ. I want you to renew it. I want to challenge some of you. Some of you, it's just kind of church and that's it. I turn up once a week, I get something, I go home, that's it. There's nothing but crisis prayer, occasional reader, a couple of verses of a psalm. But I want you to renew your personal, private walk with Jesus today. For some of you, I want you to become like Phoebe, to take the challenge of following her model of being big-hearted and generous. Generous in what you say about people. Generous in your time. Generous with your resources. Generous with who you are in your attitudes. And maybe you've been complaining about someone and being critical. That's not a Phoebe heart. I'm challenging you to give it up today. Decide, John, you know what? I'm going to get bigger. I'm going to think bigger thoughts, merciful, kind, generous, gentle thoughts, godly, good thoughts. I'm going to get bigger with my time. I use my time not just for myself, but I'm going to serve the Lord, serve others. Maybe others of you, like Priscilla and Aquila, they risked, they took steps of faith, their lives on the line. Maybe you've nailed everything down way too safe. What's the risk God wants you to take? What does he want you to step out in? Three challenges I've put before you. I want you to make great decisions today. Decision to renew your life in Christ. Decision to get bigger hearted, more generous. Or a decision to step out, to take risks. Every eye closed right across the congregation this morning. To seal that decision, I want you to do something very simple, but it helps seal the decision we're making. Simply raise your hand high there and put it down again. Go ahead and do that right now to seal that decision. Thank you, 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 thank you. So many hands. Thank you here in the middle. Thanks in the middle. Go ahead and raise your hand if you haven't done so already. Go ahead and do that. Seal that decision. Make a great commitment today in the house of God. Thank you. Go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you. Seal that decision. Make a great decision. Thank you. It's good to make decisions in the presence of the Lord. It kind of affirms and confirms. If you haven't yet done it, but you know, yep, John, I'm going to take more risk. I'm going to step out more. John, I'm going to get bigger hearted. John, I'm going to renew life in Christ. If you haven't yet raised your hand, but you want to, go ahead right now. Seal that decision. Thanks up the back. Go ahead right now. Seal that decision. I love seeing people make great decisions in the presence of God. It's one other decision someone here today needs to make. You've never decided to believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins, rose again on the third day, that you might know him and have eternal life. You've never believed in him. You've never decided to follow him with everything that you have. You're sitting here today. You might have been coming for a few weeks, but you've never made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, to believe in him, to give him the rest of the life that you have. Today is your day of salvation. Today is your day to decide, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm holding nothing back. You're sitting here today and you're making that decision right now. I want you to seal that decision by simply raising your hand high in the air and put it down again. Go ahead right now. Raise your hand high in the air. Put it down again. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Thank you. There's two people already. Go ahead. Is there a third person here this morning saying yes? Thank you. Two people already. Is there a third person here saying, yep, I'm deciding to believe in Jesus and follow him today. That's the decision I'm making. Thank you. That's the third person. Is there a fourth person here today saying, I believe in Jesus. I'm deciding today to follow him with all my heart and all my life. I'd love the whole congregation to join me praying this prayer out loud. It's a prayer of commitment to Christ for what you've decided today. Pray this out loud after me. Father God, I decide today to follow Jesus. The decision I've made in your presence, I will do. Give me strength. Give me courage to believe in you, to follow you, and to do what I've decided. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I'm praying right now for grace and strength. Those three people who have decided for the first time to follow Christ, give them awareness of your presence and your power. Lord, those of us who have made great decisions today, grace them to fulfill their commitments in Jesus' name. Amen.